Our scripture tonight is going to be, we're going to start in the last verse of 1 John 2. And actually, I'll get a running start. I'll read the last two verses. So if you'll find that scripture in your Bible, 1 John 2, 28. And we'll read down to 3:10, sort of get a feel for this section. The word of God. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Okay, so with verse 29 of chapter 2, we begin a new section of the letter. Not that there's some kind of clean section break from, we're not going to turn away from everything that we've done so far, but we have a new development here and a more profound element comes into the discussion here at chapter 2 and verse 29 and following. In one scheme, one way of dividing up 1 John, there's a major section that begins here that can be thought of as going all the way down to 5:13. And here's what I mean. We've gone over this a couple times. We have spent some time now in considering John's three themes, these three criteria or three conditions. Remember that fellowship with God or fullness of joy is why John is writing, right? From his opening paragraph. Okay, we write these things so that your joy may be full. We want, we have fellowship with God. We want to invite you into our fellowship with God. And we've been talking about how each of these three conditions or tests or criteria indicates whether somebody knows God or has fellowship with him. So what are the things that prove our fellowship? Or to put it in the reverse, the absence of what things shows, what that disproves that we know God. Understand? So in chapter 2 and verse 3, you can think of the, before that as kind of like the introductory part of the letter. And in chapter 2, verse 3, since then, the operative word of the letter has been the word knowing God. Okay, that has kind of been the main theme. See, chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we know him. And that verse is the first occurrence in 1 John of the word know, K-N-O-W. Since that point, we have gone through these three conditions. So the first one, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Okay, so don't sin, obey God. And then the second one was in chapter 2, verse 10. This is how we know that we know God, if we love the brothers. And then the third one was a chapter, just a representative verse, I'm saying, verse 24, if the doctrine about Jesus Christ abides in us. Okay, so these three things characterize people who know God. Now here, starting in this verse, 2:29, John is going to go back over those three things and revisit each one again, but with a new, perhaps even greater element in his mind. Okay, we meet a wonderful word here in verse 29 that we have not yet encountered in 1 John, and that is the word born. Okay, this is perhaps even a greater concept than knowing God, being born of God. Okay, being born of God. So starting here and down to chapter 5 and verse 13, John is going to, it's like a major division of the letter, okay? John is going to go over each of his three themes and attach each one to the principle of being born of God. And let me just quickly point them out to you, and that way you'll have kind of the structure of the letter in your mind. So verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Okay, because God's seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So there's the first thing, don't sin. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So loving the brothers, the second theme. And then chapter 5 and verse 1 is the third one. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then all of that down to the end of the section, 5:12 or 5:13, is Christological doctrine. Okay, so doctrine, we're talking about loving the brothers, we're talking about behavior, conduct, don't sin. So you can see that what we read tonight from 2:29 to 3:10, really he makes a hinge right in the middle of that verse, so 3:10a, that's the first minor section of this second major division. So it deals with that first issue, the issue of sin, okay? Or let's put it in a positive way. Instead of talking about sin, we talk about righteousness. Righteousness, the practice of righteousness. So there's our opening verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And that's what he's going to talk about first, but sort of before discussing that those who are born of God mustn't sin, he pauses for a minute here to in the opening couple verses of chapter 3 to sort of marvel and contemplate at the wondrous fact that God has not just called us his children, he's made us his children, okay? He has begotten us. And I think what John is trying to do here is, you know, we've said how he's kind of having a battle with this heresy called Gnosticism. I think he's trying to one-up the Gnostics. They say that they have this knowledge of God, right? They found out things about God. They're able to move beyond something deeper than the Bible. They've been able to go deeper than what the apostles have taught. And, you know, they've discovered this Christ spirit and the plurality of the Godhead and the pleroma and all of this stuff and deep spiritual mysteries that only the specially, you know, initiated can have access to. And John has as his aim to burst the bubble of this. I mean, it's dangerous heresy. It's a ridiculous heresy, but it's dangerous. And it denies who the actual... It denies the Christ who is. Okay, you have to believe in the Christ who revealed himself to us, the eyewitnesses. And these Gnostics, these people who know things, so-called, you know, they have contradicted or run beyond what has been left to us by Christ through his apostles. So remember verse 26, okay? He's talking about these men who are trying to deceive you. They say they know God. They claim to know things about what's unseen. They claim to have received this mysterious special knowledge. But before you fall into their trap and run off after them, you know these three things, that if people really do know God, they will, you know, keep his commandments, they will love the brethren, they will hold to the true doctrine about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. Okay, but actually he's saying we can go one better than that. We don't just know God, you and I, brothers, we are born of God. Okay? We didn't just meet him or discover things about him. And this is something that God himself has wrought upon us. He has begotten us. And we didn't just attain to a knowledge of him or hear a message and believe. God has, we are born of him. Okay? He has begotten us. So chapter 3 in the first couple of verses here are sort of a parenthesis or like an aside. Let's, you know, before we talk about how committing sin, that's what he's going to go on to say, how committing sin is incompatible with your essence as a child of God. But we'll get to that in a minute. John says, you know, first let me just consider for a second how wonderful it is to be a child of God, to be the born ones of God. Okay, so that's what he is. He's just praising the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, born ones of God, okay? And that is what we are. Verse 1, God's relationship to us is Father, okay? This is a you know, it puts to shame all of the boasts and the claims of, you know, any other system of wisdom or peddler of spirituality who, you know, leaves them all in the dust. They all say, oh, we know things about God, you know, come listen to us, we're wise. Who we are as Christians, what is our essence, makes everything else in the world look minor league. It makes it look sad and pathetic. I mean, do you realize what a great thing it is to be born again, to be a born again believer? Can you contemplate just for a few minutes what an immense privilege has befallen you that God has begotten you again? That it is not something that you achieved, it is not something that you did or you accomplished, it is something that has been bestowed upon you from heaven, okay, from up above. It's not a characteristic of your personality. It's not the set of Christian habits that you've gotten yourself into, or it's not a discipline that you've gotten good at or a milestone that you reached, okay? It's not even the system of belief that you accepted, okay? Fathers beget children. This is a life thing. It's an organic, a reproductive thing. Understand? John speaks here of the seed of the Father abiding in a person. You know, strictly speaking, when we talk about how faith saves, all right? Your faith will save you. But strictly speaking, okay, it's not faith that saves. It's God that saves, right? Okay, God is the one who saves. God regenerates a person. God works a work upon a person. We talked about it last time. He pours out his Spirit or implants or sends his Holy Spirit, which brings the person to life, and that person becomes born again or born of God, and then and only then is that person a child of God. Understand? So, I mean, in the bare bones sense, when we say... when we say just believe in Jesus, you know, that's actually not what gets the thing done, and certainly not, you know, read your Bible and pray and go to church and try to be a nice person. None of that actually gets you to life. It is God who, of his own sovereign free will, he does it. Okay, the Father begets children. The scripture says you are not going to see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, and that is something that God has to do. He has to lay hold of you and rebirth you. So knowledge, you know, these guys are all boastful about their knowledge. Knowledge actually doesn't save. Even belief in and of itself does not save. It doesn't have the power to save. But in his great mercy, okay, when we say that faith saves, that's sort of shorthand, right? God, in his great mercy, has decided that he will bear again, he will beget, regenerate the repentant believer. That's his condition, and if you meet the condition, he will do it. Okay. Nevertheless, that is something that he has to do in his supreme free will. All right, it's not an automatic thing. God does it by his grace. I mean, that's what the verse says. By grace you are saved through faith. Okay, so it's even if that verse is saying, even if you believed in Jesus Christ, God is not strictly required to save you, is he? Even then, it is by his grace. Okay, that's the condition he laid out, that you believe in his Son, and he has said that if you do, this is the basis on which I will pour out my vital principle, my regenerating spirit, and I will no longer count your sins against you. I will make you my child. My seed will be in you, and you will be my little born one. Okay? So look at John just worshiping and marveling at the Father's goodness and grace. You know, how can it be that he has extended this great kindness to us to make us what? I don't think there's any good English word for it. Like little junior gods, godlings, godlets, like what are we? We are his, we're his offspring. We are his life is in us. Okay? Who, John's like, who am I? I'm a fisherman. How did I end up here with immortality? Okay? God has laid hold on me and put his life in me. And what kind of love is this? And that's, you know, that's why I don't get, you know, when so many Christians are like kind of this meandering, muddling along, sort of half interested, kind of committed. Yes, this sort of appeals to me. I sort of like it. Really, I could take it or leave it. You know, that, you know, you see, this is not captivating to you. Do you not, you know, isn't it exciting? It doesn't make you want to worship God the way John, it doesn't make you emotional at all. It should. I mean, some people, I mean, this should blow your mind, really. I mean, it doesn't. I wonder if people are born again at all, really. When I see this kind of humdrum, lackluster, half-hearted, sort of gray, neutral-faced, colorless, wonderless Christian life, and people are one. You know, you walk through life as though God still owes you something, and I just wish he would hurry up and make things better for me already. And when is it going to get better? Okay, life has so many worries and complaints and. Why should he love me so? Why did he do this? Okay, look at John just saying, can you believe this is really what God has done for us? That we are his little born ones? That's what we are. I want to see Peter. Flip over to 1 Peter 1. He kind of says the same thing. I mean, if you look carefully, you'll see the same sort of language there. 1 Peter 1:3. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Okay, this is a life word, a reproducing word, right? He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you'll skip down to verse 22, you'll see it again here in this little section here. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from a pure heart. You know, that's one of John's big things, right? That we love one another. So love one another fervently with a pure heart, since you, what? Have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay? So since you've been begotten again through this incorruptible seed, there's a so what to it, and that's in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, because you've been born again, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord's grace. So here's this, we're born again. We're little, God's little ones. Isn't he saying the same kinds of things that John is saying? You've been begotten again. So you have the seed of God that is verily within you. So put away sin. Okay, that's chapter 2. Put these things away. Love one another from a pure heart. Oh, that sounds like John. Okay, grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, he talks about participating in the divine nature. Okay, same sort of thing. It's a life word. It's a reproducing word, a beginning word, partaking in the divine nature. If you don't have that, then you don't belong to God. You're not born of him. You're not saved, we say. Then there's John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. That'll be familiar territory to most of you. Same kind of language. John 1:12 says that as many as received him, he authorized them, he gave them the right to become children of God. Okay, born again. You know that that's John's word from John 3. Born again. He gave them the right to be children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born, how? You know, not by the regular way, he's saying. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born what? Born of God. Okay, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of God. So knowledge is not sufficient to make that happen. Being in church doesn't make it happen. Being generous or gentle or being a good person, that doesn't make it happen. God makes it happen. God, in his sovereignty, makes it happen. And that is a wonderful, thrilling gift to know that we have received this from God. He says he will do it for anyone who comes to Christ and asks, Lord, wash me. Lord, save me. Make me clean. Give me life. Right? That's why the scripture calls it repentance unto life. There is life involved, faith unto life. And so we call him Father because he's begotten us, because he's begotten us. Now, to me, that's quite awesome. All right, back to 1 John 3, and quickly, John shows us a couple things follow on that. Okay, since we are the children of God, you can start in the middle of 3:1 where the word therefore is. Since we're the children of God, we're his offspring, we are now no longer of the world. Now we are of God. And so we are strange to the world now. Okay, we are strangers in the world. The world does not know us because it did not know him. That's verse 1. The world may say it knows him, they think they do, but really they don't know beans, do they? So, I mean, you go out into the world, you get people talking about spirituality and mental health and reincarnation and energies and balance and all kinds of, you know, spiritual, supernatural sounding things. Okay, John had these foolish talkers who are calling themselves Gnostics because, well, they know stuff. Okay, it's obvious to somebody who really truly is born of God that these people are just blowing a bunch of hot air. And that's how it is in the world today. There's a lot of people say, you know, they know things about God or what's good for your soul and so on. Okay, it's obvious to us at least, you don't know God at all. You don't know him. You're deluded. You wonder how many millions of people are out there who are just chasing shadows thinking that they know something. Take just for one example, Muslim killers who, you know, are slaughtering people, shedding innocent blood. And what are they yelling at that time? They're yelling Allahu Akbar, which means God is great. Well, okay, God is great. But, you know, what do you know about God? You know nothing. Okay, it's clear that if you knew God, you wouldn't be doing this wicked thing. Okay, and the reason you despise Christians with such a black hatred is plainly because you are ignorant of God. You don't know him. Okay, think of all of the wise, educated people of the world who hold Christians in such low regard. Why do they do that? It's because they don't know Christ. They never knew God. Your average Americans on the street, he doesn't get these born again people. You know what makes them tick? Who are these nuts on the religious right? You know, they're so uptight, their priorities are so messed up, you know, they don't know what's good for the country, they're always talking about right and wrong, they're always waving their Jesus in our faces, and, you know, don't you know that makes us uncomfortable? Stop, you know, leave us alone, we know God, you know, we have religion, just after our own fashion, whatever way we want to know him, okay, but you don't know him. Remember in John 8, when the Jews and Jesus were, the Jews were arguing with him, and they were saying, well, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. He's begotten us. And Jesus says, well, you don't act like Abraham, right? If Abraham was your father, you wouldn't be trying to kill me for telling you the truth. You know, I love when he says, Abraham did not do such things. Yes, you're right, he didn't. Okay, and he says, I'll tell you who your real father is. And they said, well, God is our father. And he says, if God was your father, you would love me because I proceeded forth and came from God. Your father is the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer. He is a liar. And look at you. You hate the truth and you want to kill me. So who are you like? Who is your father? Okay, you say you know God, but you're just wrong. Okay, you're certainly not born of him, or you would do the things that he does. You would love the truth. You would love his son. You would keep his word. And, you know, I really wonder how many church-going people there are out there who think that they know him, but they aren't really born of him. They might know facts, but, you know, is his seed in them? Is his nature, his regenerating spirit really in them? So you just have to ask yourself, am I born of him? Is his seed in me? Like begets like, right? Father begets his son. And we're going to see that in the rest of this major section, you know, down to chapter 5 and verse 13. But for now, John says that, you know, we ought to know that if we have received his spirit, we are going to be as alien to the world as he is. Okay, light came into the world and the darkness did, and the world did not comprehend it, right? Men rejected the light, they loved darkness because their deeds were evil. And as for you and me, the more like Jesus we become, the more like our Father we become, the less the world is going to recognize us. And that's what the scripture says. We're being renewed in his likeness, in his image. Right? This is kind of a genetic sounding thing, right? We're renewed in his image. As the master, so the servant. As the father, so the child. Okay, you want to know what you're supposed to expect from the world by way of a reception, by way of treatment? Just read the Gospels and see how they treated Jesus. Okay, you're not going to get a great reception. But before you let that get you down, you know, before you let that start to upset you, consider where Jesus' life and his obedience in the Spirit led to. Okay, it led to the Father's right hand in glory, to the name that's above every name. My Father and your Father, Jesus said. The scripture says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, right? And so what became of him is also going to become of us if truly God's Amen. Children we Amen. Are, okay? So that is what we are, and what will we become? That, he says, is not yet fully told, okay? We do know some things. We know a little bit. God's seed is in us, and his life is working. It's effectually operating, and he's bringing that likeness of our Father to bear or to pass into reality as it is most fully expressed in his number one son, Jesus Christ, bringing that likeness to fullness in us a little bit at a time, stage by stage, right? Children are like their fathers. And even right now, today, we are like God the Father somewhat. Okay, we're really going to be like him then. Okay, it says it has not yet been, and I'm going to change the word here, made manifest is a better translation. Revealed is a different Greek word. It does not yet appear. It has not yet been made manifest what we shall be. But we know, and it repeats the same word, we know that when he appears, when he is made manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So our faith is very much forward-looking. It's eschatologically oriented. We're waiting for the time when he appears. And that's why I read you verse 28 of the previous chapter. Okay, when he appears, that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're hanging on to get to. We just want to get to the point when he shall be made manifest. And, you know, the sky opens and he descends and every eye beholds him. We have to retrace his steps, so to speak. Jesus came into the world and he was lowly. Then he was exalted to glory. So for the meantime, we exist in a state of humility, humiliation, but we are going to go on to a state of glorification. And right now, we see Jesus not with our physical eyes, right? We see him with the eyes of our mind, so to speak, and with our sort of limited, semi-awkward comprehension. There's coming a day when we're going to see him face to face. And the scripture says that Just in the same way we have borne the image of Adam, the earthly man, we're also going to someday bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay? We're going to be like him. Scripture says we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. Well, what is that? Well, I think that's what hasn't really been fully revealed yet. You know, the apostles did see him in person after his resurrection. You know, handle me and see it as I. But I think only the words of Revelation really give us some kind of a clue as to the shining, brilliant glory of Jesus as he is. And even that, it's just, you know, how close a description can words make it? You'd have to see it, you know. We'll be like him, the scripture says, not only in our physical body, our resurrection body, but we will be like him inwardly too, in our loves and in our inclinations and our character. So we see things like this. He is righteous. Well, so shall we be. That's wonderful. In him is no darkness at all. That's chapter 1, verse 5. Well, so shall we be. How'd you like that? In him is no darkness at all. In him is no sin. That's chapter 3 and verse 5. I'm looking forward to that very much. He is, we have it in 3:3. Everyone, he is pure. Okay, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Chapter 4 and verse 8 says God is love. Okay, so shall we be. And the next to last verse of the book says he is the true God and eternal life. So, I mean, we will be immortal. We're going to be like him because we see him as he is. One more little tidbit along that same line. You know, the scripture says that currently, right now, it's 2 Corinthians 3, by the way, it says that we behold him as with an unveiled face, you know this passage, as with an unveiled face, and are being transformed into the same image, right, from glory into glory. And it's though, you know, as with the eyes of your mind, you behold Christ and contemplate him and read the scriptures, and there's sort of this slow, lingering process of being transformed into his image. It's as if John is saying that when we do literally see him face to face, the transformation into glory is just going to leap forward, you know, in an instant. You know, that's what he says. We shall be like him because we shall see him. Okay, because we, you know, it's like we're currently making a little bit of progress, you know, while we're only able to see him mentally, spiritually. But when we really do see him, it'll be with a flash. You know, we'll be changed into his likeness in an instant, right when we're brought into his presence. Okay. However, you know, the warning is only if the seed of God is in you and currently growing will we eventually arrive at this. Okay. Glory is not the destiny of just your average run-of-the-mill nice people, is it? Okay, it's not the destiny of just whatever practitioner of whatever spiritual system or moral code. It's not going to be because anybody earned it. It's because God bestowed in his sovereignty, God bestowed his love upon you, bestowed his life upon you. And think about it, that glory to come is just the fruit of the seed of God, right? It's the fruit of that which is implanted now. Otherwise, there's nothing in there to come to fruition and be glorious. So just ask and God will give you life. You have to be born from above. You have to be begotten by the Heavenly Father because the glory to come is for his firstborn son and for his many other sons and daughters. Okay, so let's pray. We will offer God our worship for granting us favor in his sight, and I just encourage you all to be sure with God that you are truly his son or daughter, that his life is alive in you. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, Lord God of heaven and earth, that you have indeed you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you have revealed them to little babes. That was your good pleasure, Lord. We thank you that you love innocent, the simple, You have pity on the needy, on sinners, Lord, and we look to you and we call out to you for mercy, and you have washed us from our sins. You have implanted that seed, that Holy Spirit, that life principle within us, and it is bringing forth fruit to eternal life. And we pray, dear Lord God, that you would stir up our hearts, Father, to worship you by the reading of Scripture, by the thoughts of Scripture. Lord, it's a beautiful passage, the height of marveling in the inheritance, the heritage that we have in belonging to you as your sons and daughters. How we do, Lord, love you and long to see your Son face to face. And we wait for that day, Father, when everything will be made new. You will make us pure. We will be changed into your likeness forever and for good. We pray, Father, that you would hasten that day. But for now, Lord, it is enough just to know that that day is coming. Please give us strength. Please help us to resist the evil one and fight against him, to stand strong and fast, to love each other, and to instruct each other in your word. Father, we love you and magnify your name, and your Son too, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.